Hi, my name is Gary Weber, and I'm the pastor at Southside Baptist Church, and I want to thank you for listening to today's podcast. I know many of you listen on a regular basis, or maybe some of you are just joining us for the first time as churches move to online, but we want to give all of you an opportunity to support the ministry here at Southside Baptist Church, whether that's in our physical campus or right here through the virtual campus and the ministry of the podcast and the online services. You can contribute by going to ssbc.org and clicking the Give tab. There you can make a one-time gift or a recurring gift, and anything you can do would be greatly appreciated. Hey, we hope you're doing well. We'd love to hear from you. Enjoy today's message. You know, every time we sing that song, I have to remind myself that this place that we're welcoming the Holy Spirit into, obviously where two or more are gathered, there He will be as well. So this room. But that the Bible tells us that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and that we have to welcome Him into this place as well, to let Him reign, not just when we're here worshiping, certainly then, but even beyond then, as we go out of this place, that we might be temples of the Holy Spirit, that He would animate us and drive us in all that we do and all that we say. That really should be the prayer of our heart as a church, corporately, but as individuals, that we would be worthy to be the temple of the Holy Spirit, that we are not our own. We were bought with a price, the scripture says. What an important reminder for us. And part of the reason that we worship, part of the reason that we gather as a church, is just to live and work in community together as we work to build that temple. That the scripture says we are each a block in that, we're a part of that, and it's an honor to be a part of that. And we are in a season now where we are setting aside leaders to lead us in the new year, and hopefully you've already had an opportunity, if you're a member of our church, to participate in that process by nominating someone to serve as deacons or trustees. If you haven't, today is the deadline, so those forms are outside the doors. You can also find it online, ssbc.org/tools. You can find it there as well. Now, we are right in the middle of a new series. It's not new anymore because we're in the middle of it, called Tightrope. And this series really coincides with this idea of us setting leaders apart, because we want to reflect on our church and what our values, what are the values that we hold as a church. We've said from the beginning, with all the uncertainty in the world around us, it's important for us not just to be unsure about everything, like when are things going to happen? Is this going to happen this year? Is that gathering going to happen? And what are we going to do? What's the results of the election? What are they going to be? But to say, okay, when we lack that kind of certainty, when we're not able to know exactly where it is that we're going to go, what can we hold on to? And there are those beliefs that we have as a church, those values that we have as believers that we want to really focus on, because that's what anchors us in times of so much uncertainty. It reminds me of something Jesus said when He called people to be His disciples. These words are found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. And here's the invitation He gave to His disciples. He said this: enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and only a few will find it. This idea of this narrow path of following Jesus is one that sometimes as believers, traditionally, we have felt like, well, I'm going to be as safe as I can, and I'm going to get as far on the right as I can away from the dangers that are on the left side of the path here. And what has happened in many cases is we've fallen into a ditch. There's a ditch on both sides of a narrow path. And we can fall into it in either direction. If we get out of balance, out of step with Jesus, it's like walking a tightrope. You have to balance. You have to be able to be balanced, and you understand that that rope only holds you because the rope has tension. There are two opposite forces pulling on it in opposite directions. And so when we look at our values as a church, we recognize in every one of these values, there's a tension that exists. That's why we call the series Tightrope. So a couple weeks ago when we started the series, we looked at this value that we're biblically grounded and gospel-centered. Biblically grounded, meaning that we believe the Bible is God's word. That this Bible, as it's been given to us, is perfect in all things with faith and practice. But we understand that sometimes the Bible has been weaponized when you don't hold that truth in tension with the commitment to be gospel-centered. In other words, that Jesus called us to love everyone always, that Jesus is the point of all the scriptures, that the whole Bible is pointing to him and to his ministry and to his teaching, and that we don't just get to interpret the Bible however we choose, that Jesus is the lens through which we read and interpret the entire Bible. So we hold those two things in a healthy tension with one another. And then last week, we looked at this idea that we have a great commitment to the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. The Great Commission being to go into all the world and tell people about Jesus, and the Great Commandment being to love God and love other people. And we said how this tension has to exist, because if we are committed to the Great Commission to go and tell, but we're not committed to the Great Commandment to love them, we can be like the Crusaders of the Middle Ages. Like, we're going to bring people to Jesus no matter what, right? We're going to threaten them to Jesus. But the other side of that is if you have a commitment to the Great Commandment to love people without the Great Commission, then your love is only temporary. You might be able to meet their needs in the moment, but you're not meeting their eternal needs by pointing them to Jesus. So we said we have to have a great commitment to the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. So today I want us to turn our focus on the next value that we're going to look at, and I want us to say it together, okay? This one is going to seem really churchy, as if the others haven't, but I want to also say that it's got a real practical side that I want to get into today. So our value today is this value. We believe the character of our praying determines the character of our ministry. We believe the character of our praying determines the character of our ministry. Will you say that with me? Even if you're at home, all right? I know it's weird. You might be all by yourself, but I want you to say it even if you're at home with us, all right? Let's say it together. We believe the character of our praying determines the character of our ministry. Now, like I said, that does not sound like a shocking thing for a pastor to say in a church. Like, we need to pray, and we need to serve. We need to minister, and we need to pray. You would expect, any church that you're looking for, if you're somebody new to Southside, you're like, I wouldn't even go to a church that doesn't say they're going to pray or they're going to minister. I mean, you do, and we don't think about these two things in tension, but they do exist in tension. Let me just define it for you maybe a couple other ways. One way you can look at this is somebody who's got an active faith. Somebody who's always doing something. They're always serving. They're always caring for the least of these. They're always go, 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 go. But there may not be that sense of a personal relationship with God. They're so busy that they don't necessarily commit the time to praying. They don't necessarily commit the time to really reflecting. They're just go, 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 go all the time. And then on the other end of that spectrum, you may have somebody who is prayerful. They're contemplative. They're thoughtful. But you're like, do you ever do anything? Like seriously, do you like serve? Do you care for people? And these two things sometimes we find them in competition with one another. There's a great example of this in the scripture. Jesus is at a party, and there are two sisters putting this party on for Jesus, Mary and Martha. And Martha's in the kitchen. She's got the active faith. She's the person who's serving all the time. She's in there working away. Meanwhile, she looks out and she notices her sister Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. She's just listening, soaking it all in. And Martha's getting more and more angry in the kitchen. She's like, why isn't she helping me? Why isn't she helping me? And finally, when things just get to a boiling point, she just comes out to Jesus and she says, Jesus, don't you care that my sister's sitting there not doing anything and I'm in the kitchen doing all the work? To which modern ears would say, so the men are all sitting there too, Mary, Martha, why don't you call out some of them, right? But this, you see this tension between the active faith and the contemplative faith. And one commentator said, and I love this, you know, in that particular occasion, if Martha hadn't been in the kitchen, nobody would have eaten. But if Mary hadn't been sitting at Jesus' feet, nobody would have been praying. We have to do both, right? There's a sense in which we do both. Where Martha got in trouble is when she tried to force Mary to do something that she was projecting on her, rather than maybe Martha just coming out and sitting for a while too. I mean, there needs to be this sense that we hold this active faith in tension with a contemplative faith. That everything that we do is directed and guided out of our relationship to Jesus, out of our prayer life. That we don't just serve and do what we want to do, but rather we seek after God and we seek his direction. And through our relationship, through the overflow of our relationship with him, we are serving and caring for other people. Another way you could think about this is vertical and horizontal. So our vertical relationship with other people. This would be the idea of loving one another. And That's horizontal. Our horizontal relationship with one another, how we love and care for one another, and our vertical relationship with God being how we love and relate to God. And it's Jesus didn't just say, hey, love God. He said, love God and love others. But nor did he just say, hey, love others. He said, you only can love them as much as you have engaged in a relationship with me to be the conduit of that love. And so we have this horizontal relationship with others in our active faith where we're serving, and this vertical relationship with God where we are seeking to build a stronger relationship with him. But maybe the most popular, the most famous, the classic way that this tension has been framed has been this debate in the church for centuries between faith and works. Faith and works. This idea that do we have a relationship with God simply because we believe something? Simply because we have faith. And it doesn't necessarily matter on the extreme what we do, how we act, if we're obedient. Those are on the works side of the equation. But I'm just going to have faith and believe. And because if I believe all the right things, then I'm okay with God. On the other end of the spectrum, on the other end of the debate, you have people, the other extreme, that say, hey, this is about what I do. You know, don't talk to me about faith. Don't talk to me about what I believe. It's about my commitment to doing things. And so you see this in the Protestant Reformation back in the 1500s, when the Catholic Church had sort of reached this point where everything was so dominated by works. You know, it was all about how many times you were in Mass and making sure you are in confession and making sure you are going through all the religious rituals. If you do that, if you do all these things, then you can be saved. It's about your work. Martin Luther comes along and he reads in Romans this amazing truth that we're justified not by our works, but we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And so this debate in the church was going on long before that. It was going on all the way back to Mary and Martha, you see it. But you see it during the Protestant Reformation between the Protestants and the Catholics. And you still see it going on today. You've got churches today that people would look at and say, well, that's a church that really focuses on social justice. They're committed to things in society, making society better and caring for the poor and standing up for inequality and doing all those things. But they don't necessarily aren't anchoring those commitments to a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're just active in those things. On the other end, you've got churches who are all about praying and faith, but they don't necessarily engage in the world. They're not caring for people. And so we go back and forth between these two extremes, and we say as a church at Southside that we understand that the character of our praying, in other words, the nature of our faith, determines the character and the nature of our ministry or of our commitment to serve. That we serve and we work out of the overflow of our faith. We work out of the overflow of our relationship with God as individuals and as a church. So each week, as we've looked at this balancing act that we have, we've looked at what it might be like out of balance. So what does it look like if you have prayer or if you have faith, but maybe you're not committed to actually exercising that in ministry or through works? What does that look like? Well, here's the formula. Prayer without ministry or faith without works is dead religion. Dead religion. Let's take a look at this together. If you have a Bible, I invite you to open to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, we're going to look at this because James really points this out so well for us. What does it look like to have faith with no works at all? James chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 14. We'll also put it up on the screen for you. James chapter 2, verse 14. James asks this question, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Now, let's just stop there for a second because that is a great question. Can a faith with no works save somebody? This is James. Now, let me remind you who James is if you don't know. James is Jesus' brother. James was somebody who was super religious. In fact, he may have even been in line to become one of the rabbis or a teacher. He was somebody who did not believe his brother. He did not believe Jesus during his earthly ministry. He goes from somebody who absolutely doesn't believe Jesus or what he had to say about himself to becoming the head of the church in Jerusalem. How did that happen? It happened because of one historic event, the resurrection. Jesus was alive after he had been crucified, dead, and buried, and it changed James' entire world. He went from seeing his brother as a fraud to seeing his brother as the Savior and the Messiah. It was changed like that. So James is writing this. He is the head of the church in Jerusalem, and he's asking, What good is it, my brothers, if somebody says to have faith? In other words, they say all the right things, they believe all the right things, but they do not have any actions. They're not doing any work. Can such faith save him? And then he gives this example in verse 15. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? What good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is, what's that last word? Dead. Dead religion. Dead religion. Faith apart from works is dead religion. Prayer apart from ministry is dead religion. Now look at this example that he gave. Somebody, a brother or a sister, has a need, and here's our response. I'll pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm praying for you. Now come on, let's be real about this. We've all said it, and we've all been on the receiving side of it. And it's not to diminish the importance of prayer. It is to say prayer can be a vital ministry. And I know from personal experience in our own family that many of you have said, we're praying for you, and that has been the most important thing you can do for us in some of the things that we've faced over these last few years. Prayer is a critical ministry. But that's not what James is talking about. He is saying somebody who sees a clear and obvious need that can be met, and their response is, I'm praying for you. And James's question is, can such faith save him? And his answer is no. Because that kind of faith by itself, without works, without following up, if that prayer, if that faith doesn't result in some kind of ministry, James is saying it's dead. It's not producing what it should. It's almost like a plant. If you had a plant and you were expecting that plant to produce some sort of fruit or a vegetable garden, you would say if that work that went into that, putting that plant in and caring for that, if it didn't result in the fruit, something's wrong. Something's wrong with a faith that doesn't produce the fruit of works. It is not works by themselves, but it is faith that is working itself out. And then he goes on, he says in verse 18 to 19, but someone will say, I love this. I love that James understands the debate. And here's the truth. This debate has continued on in the church for centuries. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. In other words, go ahead, go to all your Bible studies, go to your prayer meetings. I've got works. I'm going to show you that I've got all these things I'm busy doing. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. In other words, there's something different, James is saying, about my works than your works. My works are motivated out of my faith. They're evidence of something that is already true about me. There are all kinds of reasons people do good things. You can never be sure of the motives. They could be trying to win your vote in an upcoming election, right? But the truth is, if we're guided by faith, the motivation is faith, and it produces works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. In other words, James is saying, listen, Satan believes in Jesus. The demons believe in Jesus. Simply believing something isn't enough, he's saying. That belief has to be so deep that it produces something that comes out of you. And so we believe that the nature and the character of our praying determines the nature and the character of our ministry, and it's true for you as well. And then listen to this illustration he gives in verse 20. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, now I want you to remember this example, because it's going to come back to it in just a second. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? So he's pointing back to an Old Testament story about Abraham, the father of the Hebrew people. And this story where God called Abraham to take his one and only son up and sacrifice him on this altar. And Abraham willingly did it. And at the last minute, God said, stop. In other words, I wanted to see if your faith would lead you to that level of obedience. And he offered instead a ram that was there caught in the thicket. And so James is pointing to Abraham and saying that Abraham, our father, was justified by works when he offered Isaac up. In other words, there was something that showed Abraham's faith in that moment. You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And then he goes on and says this, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Say that with me. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It's on the screen for those of you who haven't seen that yet or noticed yet. I know we're still getting back in this rhythm and routine, right, of how we do this. Let's try it one more time. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Hold on to that. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. He is not saying that faith is not required or essential. He is saying, in fact, that faith must be there to produce the kind of works that does bring about that kind of justification. So, prayer without or faith without ministry or works is dead religion. So let's look at it the other way. What does it look like if you have ministry or you have works, but you lack prayer or you lack faith? Well, the answer is self-sufficiency. We just do good things from whatever is motivating us, whatever cause might be motivating us. Now, on the other end of this argument, you have Paul, the Apostle Paul. So I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 4, and I want us to look how Paul is addressing this problem. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Here's what Paul says. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham? Now, remember, James just used Abraham as his example for why works were essential. Okay? Now, Paul is talking about faith. What shall then we say about was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Say it with me. Let's read it together again. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Sound familiar? James quoted the same thing. James quoted the same thing to justify the idea that, hey, works are essential. And now Paul is quoting that same thing in saying that faith is essential. Look at verse 4 and 5 with me. Romans 4, verse 4 and 5. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. In other words, what he's saying is all those works that you're doing, all that effort you're putting into trying to earn your way into God's favor is pointless if you do not have faith. Look at Abraham as the example. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, here's what he said. For it is by grace you've been saved, through faith. And this not for your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Now, for those of you who've been able to hang with me through those two long passages, especially if maybe you're not a believer or you're new to church, you're saying to yourself right now, I know what you're saying. You're saying, see, this is why I can't believe the Bible. He just pointed out a contradiction. You've got James on one side saying that, hey, it's about your works. Faith without works is dead. Look at Abraham. You've got Paul on the other side saying, hey, you know, it's all about your faith. Faith alone justifies you. Look at Abraham. I mean, they don't even agree with each other. So what is this all about? There's a tension that exists. And the tension is this idea that we have to understand that the character and nature of our ministry, everything that we do, the way that we live, the way that we exercise out our behaviors is informed by our faith. It is informed by what we believe. It's the product, it's the fruit of it. And so you see, Paul and James are not contradicting each other. In fact, the best illustration I can see to explain this difficulty is if you can imagine two soldiers who are in a battle together, and they're surrounded by the enemy coming at them from opposite sides, what do the soldiers do? They stand back to back, and they wield their swords in opposite directions. And so what you have is on one case, James on one hand is fighting a group of people who are saying, hey, it doesn't matter what we do. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, as long as we have our get out of hell free card in Jesus, right? As long as I've said the right prayer and I believe the right things, it doesn't matter what I do. So James is combating that side. Meanwhile, Paul on the other side is combating all these religious people who are saying, hey, when's the last time you've been to temple? When's the last time you went through the ceremonial washings? When's the last time, you know, is everybody in all the men in your house circumcised? He's battling all these people who are talking about works-based religions. They're battling opposite enemies, coming at them from opposite sides, and they're standing in the middle on the same ground, back to back, both using Abraham as their example, saying, faith without works is dead. But also, works by itself will not save you, because you are only justified by God's grace through faith alone. So there's this balance of faith and works. And it comes through a recognition that the character of our praying determines the character of our ministry. And the character of your walk with Christ determines the character of your ministry and engagement in the world as well. That your motivation for serving, for loving, for sharing the gospel must be motivated. It must come from a fervent, passionate relationship with Jesus. If it's motivated by anything else, it's artificial fruit. It's artificial fruit. But you, in order to be able to produce a fruit, to be able to produce works that actually lead to life-giving ministry, you have to be connected to Jesus. So prayer, representing faith, ministry, representing works, what does it look like when we put them together? It looks like this: a God-ordained, Christ-exalting, Spirit-empowered ministry. God-ordained, Christ-exalting, Spirit-empowered ministry. Let's look at each one of those individually. God-ordained. This is what it says, Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's God-ordained. Do you know that God has created you for a purpose? God designed you uniquely from anybody else. I can't tell you what that is. You know, you discover that as you pursue a relationship with Christ. He's designed you for a specific need in the world. It's a God-ordained ministry. But it's also Christ-exalting. Matthew chapter 25, verse 40, Jesus said this: whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. It's Christ-exalting. That when we serve the least of these in our community, we are serving Jesus. When we visit the person in prison, we are visiting Jesus. When we give water to the thirsty, we're giving water to Jesus. It's Christ exalting. We do it for one purpose. Go Jacks this coming weekend. I hope you're going to sign up and be a part of it. But when we spread out across this community, it is to exalt the name of Jesus, not the name of Southside Baptist Church, and certainly not any of our individual names. It's as if we are serving Jesus himself. And then finally, Spirit empowered. Acts 1, verse 4 and verse 8. Jesus is about to leave, and he's talking to his disciples, and he tells them, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. And then he talks about that. He describes that gift in verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. You see, the disciples had to first wait on the Holy Spirit. They had to pray. They had to seek God. They had to draw near to God before the Holy Spirit came and empowered them for the mission that God had given his church. And so this is what we're called to do as individuals and as a church, to recognize that the character and nature of our praying determines the character and nature of our ministry. So where are you? Are you more like Martha? You're busy. You've got an active faith. But maybe you have trouble slowing down and really focusing on your relationship with Jesus. Or are you somebody who spends a lot of time studying and praying, but maybe that effort in developing and deepening your faith isn't producing any fruit? Let me ask you a couple questions to see where you are in this balance check. Do you use prayer as a cover for inaction? Remember when James said, what good is it, brothers, if you see someone in need and you don't do anything to help them? Where are you? Is prayer just a cover or an excuse you use for inaction? James, he goes on to say in verse 4:17, anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. That it's a sin for the Holy Spirit to tell you what you should do and you not do it. It's a sin. That's what James says. How many times have we felt the Holy Spirit leading us to do something and we're just like, no, I'll just keep praying about that? James says it's disobedient. It's dead religion. But on the other end, are you so busy doing things for God that you've totally lost connection with him? Maybe like Martha, you weren't preparing the meals, or your faith isn't active in order to bring glory to Jesus or to serve him, but rather the motivation has changed. Maybe you just need to sit at his feet for a while. You know, COVID has pressed the reset button on so many things. I mean, for all of you, there are ways it's changed your life. There's ways it's changed the ministry of our church and other churches. And I think it's important to recognize that as things are changing, maybe that reset button needs to remind us that our first priority needs to be prayer. We just need to pray. Like, God, what would you have me do in response to this situation? How would you have me to reshape my life, to reshape my ministry, to reshape our ministry as a church? Prayer must become the greatest priority. I know 12 years ago, when I came to serve as the pastor here, things were difficult and I was a rookie. So I didn't know what else to do. So I said, we're going to pray. And we prayed a lot. In fact, we prayer walked this community. We did several prayer walks up and down the streets of every neighborhood, in front of every house. And you know, as I look back on the 12 years of ministry, I realize that everything that positive that happened was a result of our prayer walking. Neighbors who were reached with the gospel and baptized, strongholds that were torn down, ministries that were established, churches that were planted, and it was all a result of a simple commitment to say, you know what, because we don't know what else to do, we should start with praying. And maybe that's what God's calling us to do right now. We don't know what to do in response. So how do you begin to gather people back together? What is society going to be like when all this is over? The answer is we should pray about that. You know, I would love to invite you all to join us every first Tuesday of every month at 7 p.m. So Tuesday, October 6th, first Tuesday of every month, we always do call to prayer. So a week from this coming Tuesday. But the one in October is going to be special because it's going to be a service of lament. That's going to be a little different. But you know, for many people, there's been a lot of loss during COVID. Loved ones who've died and they haven't been able to have funerals. Separations that have happened because of the result of the pandemic. And we're just going to take that prayer time and we're going to cry out to the Lord. I'd love for you to come and be a part of that service on October 6th at 7 p.m. So we just turn our hearts back to the Lord and seek Him in prayer. What are you doing? What are you doing to focus in your life, into God, to say, God, would you direct me and guide my works? Would you guide the works of my hand? Would you guide my feet where they go? Would you guide the words that come out of my mouth? The nature of our praying determines the character of our ministry. I want to invite you to do something. We're going to pray together. We're going to have a time of prayer. And we're going to do it a little differently. We're going to use the Lord's Prayer, but you can do this with really almost any scripture, in the Psalms or other teachings of Jesus. And we're just going to walk through this prayer together, okay? So I'm going to ask you, we'll put the phrase on the screen, we'll say it together, and then I'm going to guide you to pray, and then you're just going to pray for just a moment. So if you would, just say the first part of the Lord's Prayer with me. Our Father in heaven, would you take just a moment and reflect on the fact that He is not just some distant, far off God, but He is our Father, that Jesus has made it possible for us to call Him Father, and that He is a good Father who loves us. Would you just reflect on that for a moment? God, we acknowledge You are Creator, Sustainer, the Giver of life. But Father, You are also our Dad. And despite what our earthly examples might be like, You are a perfect, loving Father. And You are in heaven, high and lifted up above all the problems and the challenges we face in this world. Say the next phrase together. Hallowed be Your name. You take just a minute and just think about the names of God that you know, the names of Jesus, and just reflect on those for a moment. God, You are a provider, You are a healer, You are a sustainer, You are a defender, You are a strong tower, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the bright and morning star, the light of the world, the door through which all men must enter, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. We honor your name. Let's say this next phrase together. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Would you take just a moment now and think about your own life, your family, and the world around you, and those places that are not like heaven, those parts of your own heart that are not fit and ready for heaven, those places in your family that are not ready for heaven, in our world. And would you just surrender those things and invite Jesus to bring his kingdom into those places right now? Father, we look around and we see all the ways that this place is not like heaven. The racial strife, the political division, disease and sickness, hatred, poverty. And Lord, we long for you to bring your solution into those areas, that you would make this world like heaven, that you would bring heaven to earth. But Father, there is also sickness in me. There is darkness in me. There is hatred in me. And Lord, I would pray, God, that you would forgive me of anything in my life that is not ready and fit for heaven, to be a citizen of your kingdom. And I invite you to do your will, have your way in me, God. Say the next phrase together. Give us this day our daily bread. Would you just stop right now, thank God for his provision, and ask him for that thing that you need, not that you want, but the thing that you need right now. Father, you are a good Father, as we have sung about and spoken about many times. And you do provide what we need. But Lord, sometimes our desire and our longing goes well beyond what we need into wants. And Father, we would just ask that you would even give us the desires of our heart. Make us grateful for what you've provided. And Lord, in those moments where we're most desperate, may we be desperate for you. Father, may we recognize it's not just the bread that we need to sustain life in the next moment, but it's the bread of life in Jesus. Father, help us not to be satisfied with the gift, but to seek the giver. Not to just desire the miracle, but to desire the miracle worker. And finally, let's say this next phrase together. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Would you think right now about those people who've wounded you or hurt you, or any area in your life where you may lack compassion? And would you just pray right now that God will show you the same level of forgiveness and mercy that you're showing that person. Father, these words are hard to say and hard to pray, because I know there's no end to the level of mercy I need from you. There's no end to the level of the debt I owe. So, Father, may that motivate me to be more merciful and more forgiving for people who have wounded me, for people who don't agree with me, for people who aren't like me. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Would you pray right now about that thing in your life that is your greatest temptation, whatever it is? And would you just lay it before the Lord right now in confession and invite him to deliver you from that? Father, Jesus said in this world we'll have trouble, but that we're to take heart because he's overcome the world. Lord, there are so many temptations and so many ways that we fail each and every day. And we thank you that Jesus delivers us from that evil through his death on the cross and through his resurrection. So, Lord, we would ask that we would seek through the works of our hands, through the words of our mouth, Father, that we would honor you in all that we do, not because we're trying to earn your forgiveness or your grace, but because we've already been recipients of it. Lord, thank you that you're a God who hears these prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, I know that's a little unusual. We've not done anything like that in quite a while. But let me tell you why it was important for us to do it. Because as we're going through that prayer, there were ways that God maybe has spoken to your heart through prayer. Maybe it was somebody that you need to call and express forgiveness to. Maybe it was some desire in your heart that you know is not aligned with God's kingdom. Whatever it is now, after the Holy Spirit's revealed that to you, that the work begins. It's now through prayer that you begin to put work and feet to that faith. It's now that you begin to make the changes that you felt, that nudge that you felt. Maybe for some of you, you need to take that and just test it with a spouse or a trusted friend. What is something that you care deeply about? Something that comes up to your mind frequently when you pray? What would it take for you to put feet to that faith, to put action to that prayer? That's what God is calling us to do as a church, as individuals, to recognize that the character of our prayers determines the nature and character of our ministry. May it be true for all of you. May it be true for me. May it be true for our church as we seek to follow after him.
Thank you for listening. Like what you just heard? Take a moment and subscribe. You can find us on Apple Podcasts, Facebook, and YouTube. Just search SSBC Jax. If you live in the Jacksonville area, we'd love to engage with you on Wednesdays or Sundays. You can find out about our service times, next-gen programming, and more at ssbc.org.